of the Samaritans, many believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And after the 2 days, he went forth from there unto Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when they came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. And that would be the end of our reading this morning. Pastor.
Thanks, Ron. Keep your Bibles open to John chapter 4, which will once again be our text this morning. It's a beautiful morning. It's great to see everybody here. We've been discussing the story of the woman at the well from John chapter 4 last few weeks. And we've talked about the fact that this lady was an outcast in her society. She was looked down upon. She was disrespected, if even noticed, in her Samaritan society. We also noticed that she was somehow strangely loyal to a religion she was not faithful to. And so even though she was an immoral, non-practicing Samaritan, she was very loyal to some of the traditions that she understood. As I was preparing to wrap this story up this week, something I think really interesting jumped out at me. The reason why I exist is to preach the Word of God, which I hope that I do in a way that is encouraging to you. But we try to keep things simple, and this kind of came out of the text today. I exist, first of all, that more people would believe in Jesus Christ. That's why I get up every morning. That's why I prepare somewhat diligently, is so that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The second reason why I exist, not just that more people would believe, but that his people would believe even more. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to see that some people believed because of the testimony of the Samaritan woman, and some who already kind of believed, believed even more because of the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray before we approach the text. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for this gospel. I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would hear the testimony by me and that they would respond in order that they would be saved. And if they don't want to hear from secondary sources, I pray that you would draw them to you so that in prayer and in Bible study on their own, they would come to know and believe that you are real. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our paralyzing fear of talking about you with those who don't believe in you, or maybe even might not believe in you. I pray that you would forgive us and that you would use your word to remind us of how necessary your people are to your mission. Lord, we know that your hands are not short so that they cannot save. We know that you are not dependent on us in any way. Yet you've called us to obey by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us to that end and that you would use us now, as always, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like to talk about this morning may seem very simple at first, but I guarantee you it will take you to a place that will be good for your souls. The first point that I'd like to make based on the text is that they believed, they being the people of Samaria, because of the woman's testimony. Look in verse 39 of John chapter 4 where we see this. And out of that city, many had come to believe in him because of the word of the Samaritan's testimony. That's what it says literally. What John is saying here is this: people believed in God because this woman opened her mouth. When God's people open their mouths, God opens up the people's hearts. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? In fact, let's go a step further. When was the last time you told anybody about Jesus in a way that did not make you feel awkward or uncomfortable? I mean, I'm not talking about the ways where we share Jesus because we feel like, uh-oh, I have to, this is a perfect opportunity. Like you're sitting across from somebody at lunch and they go, wow, this soup is hot. And you go, speaking of hot, you know, hell is fire. When was the last time you shared Jesus without understanding that you were doing something you're supposed to do? When was the last time Jesus was the center of your conversation due only to the fact that he is the greatest thing in the universe? When was the last time your conversation started and ended on the Son of God because there is simply nothing greater to talk about? Do you realize what this Samaritan woman just did? She approached the Son of God as a sinner. She walked away as a forgiven sinner. And she goes back to the city. Let's take a second to analyze this. Why did this woman come to the well in the middle of the day when it was hot? She came to the well in the middle of the day so that she would not see people. Why? Because she hated people. Why? Because they looked down their nose at her because she had had five husbands and now she's just shacking up with a dude. And all of a sudden, she leaves her bucket at the well. She understands that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. She leaves her bucket there and she goes back to the city. She goes to the belly of the beast. She goes where to the place she was trying to avoid. Nobody told her yet that Christians are supposed to be embarrassed by that. Nobody let her know that she's supposed to build relationships and win them over with a godly lifestyle before they ever bring up the gospel. All she knew was that Jesus is real and she's going to go tell the people that hate her. Ever done that? Ever been true of you? Have you ever gone back to the place where anything but the gospel seems to be tolerated and talk about Jesus anyway? When God's people open their mouths, God opens up the people's hearts. She went right back to the city and she preached. And guess what? They listened. They listened. At least as far as we're told, nobody said, hey, don't push your religion on me, lady. No, because they knew what kind of person she really was. And when she came back, she was noticeably different. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you're not noticeably different than you were as an unbeliever. I don't know. Maybe it feels forced because it is forced. Friends, let me encourage you by saying this. When God's people open their mouths, then God opens up the people's hearts. I pulled in some other scriptures for you. They're in your notes, so you don't have to turn there. Let's look at them one at a time. Now, the reason why I bring these up, and the reason why I want to talk about these is if we're honest, sometimes Christians kind of feel like people get saved by osmosis. Like, if I'm a real good Christian, and I'm close to this person, they'll eventually become Christianized. If I go to church, then maybe they'll become church. But church isn't a verb. You can't church somebody. I mean, we never ever talk about housing people. I mean, we do, but that means something different. Let's teach you how to live in a house. We house you. No, church is a noun. It's not a verb. You don't church people. We have to preach the gospel to them. We have to share Jesus with them. We have to have the kind of relationship with Jesus that this brand new neophyte evangelist, the woman at the well, had, so that she doesn't go and say, all right, now what are my diagnostic questions? What are my 4 points? What is the Romans road? Those are all good things, but she didn't care about any of them. She just cared about the road to the city that hated her. And this is how she started. Well, notice, first of all, Acts 16:14, because I want to support the fact that I say God opens the people's hearts. In Acts 16:14, there was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, and she was listening. And look at this. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart so that she would respond? God did. Now, why should this encourage you? Because if you open up your mouth, God will open up their hearts. So be faithful. Open your mouth. Talk about the things of Jesus. Maybe God will open their hearts. If not, He won't, but that's up to Him. Don't rely on trained professionals. The woman at the well was not a trained professional. She did not head towards Samaria, but first watch 16 DVDs of Way of the Master. As awesome as that would be. Because they didn't have CDs or DVDs back then. They had VHS. But the point is, you notice she didn't stop for training. She just told people what she knew. And all she knew is that this man, Jesus Christ, told her everything she ever did. And then she asked the question, could this be the Messiah? See, we're so afraid that we're going to talk about Jesus and we're going to meet like super scholar who knocks us down that we don't even share what he's done for us. We don't even share what influence he has on us. But when God's people open their mouths, God opens up the people's hearts. In Romans 10:14, we find this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see what Paul's saying? Paul is saying this. As holy as you are, you can save nobody. The gospel saves. You don't save, so open your mouth. I know what some of you are thinking. It's okay. Don't shout it out, I know. You're thinking, well, you do it. You're the professional. In fact, a lot of churches build their whole model that way. And there's some good to that, right? You bring people in, and I'll witness to them. The problem with that is that that's the wrong way of looking at things, in my opinion. I think we're here to worship God and to encourage one another and to learn more about God. And I'll talk about that later. You go out into the world to reach people in the world. I don't want you just to go out and say, hey, come listen to this guy. And then you bring him in and say, Dom, sick him. I want you to sick him. I'm here to help you develop, help you to walk with Christ, help you to feel convicted about your sin, help you to want to pray, to want to witness. We're here to motivate one another and to worship God. Evangelism then is what you take with you when you leave. Go back to the city, even if they hate you, and share the message. Because let's be honest, you have more contact with unbelievers than I do. I'm too busy with you guys. So talk to that person at work that you know is an unbeliever and tell them about Jesus. And don't be afraid, because here's the worst that can happen. They can kill you. You'll get over it. Without a preacher, they won't hear. That's what Paul says in Romans 10:14. Notice what he goes on to say. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've never heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And you're the preacher in this verse, not just me. So go get them. Sick them. I hope that Sunday mornings get you so revved up for God that you can't wait to go to work on Monday morning and talk about Jesus. I don't want you driving to work going, oh, snap, I got to talk about Jesus or else Dom's going to be mad at me. No, I don't want that. I want you to struggle not to speed, to get there early to talk to the people around you about Jesus. Can I be honest? Can we be honest? Maybe the reason why we don't talk about Jesus all the time is maybe because he just doesn't move us anymore. Maybe we love getting together with other believers and talking about Jesus where we know it's safe. But maybe in the world, he just doesn't come up that much. We'll talk about that as we continue. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, it says this: what then is Apollos? What is Paul? What's Dom? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. See, God uses his servants to bring people to belief. So open your mouth. Let God open their hearts. First Thessalonians 2:13 says this: for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, notice that, when you heard us talk about Jesus, you received it for what it was, not the word of men, but the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Notice this wasn't a duty for the woman at Samaria. It was a delight. That's job one, guys. It's job one. Because we could talk about, well, here are the foolproof ways and techniques to evangelize. But the problem is, there is no foolproof way to evangelize. We just talk about Jesus. We let God open their hearts. Do it naturally. Do it by his grace and in the power of his Spirit. Just open your mouth. And say words, right? I got to be careful. I don't want to be too literal, right? I don't want you walking up to strangers just going like this. Let me ask you, do you keep your mouth shut? Do you keep your mouth shut instead of opening your mouth for the gospel? Why would anybody do that? I can only think of two reasons: fear or shame. Fear, I understand. Shame, I also understand, but I wish I didn't. Either we're afraid they're going to mock us, beat us, or kill us, or we're just afraid they're going to think we're one of those Bible-thumping Jesus people. The first I understand, and this second one I don't get. I remember when I was first saved, first couple of years, my life was changing radically. And my family would say things like, well, now you're religious. Never bothered me. I've been called worse. What's the worst that can happen? They think you go to church. Well, when you bow your heads to pray, we take pictures of each and every one of you and post them on the internet so that they would know. No, I'm just kidding, right? What are they going to do to you? Do you keep your mouth shut? If so, why? Now, I know there are legitimate reasons. Like if you're at work, you need to work and you can't just eventually. I get that. But when you have opportunities, do you take those opportunities? If not, why not? Fear or shame? Romans 1:16 says this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I hope you're not. I hope you're not. Notice what the text says. From that city, many believed in Jesus of the Samaritans through the word of this woman's testimony, because she said, he told me everything that I ever did. Well, notice what happens next. They come and hear Jesus. They come to hear Jesus speak himself. But notice this, the woman called them to a logical response. She says this: he told me everything I ever did. And earlier we know she said this couldn't be the Messiah, could it? But all of a sudden they believed her when she said this, and they came out to hear Jesus. And notice the response that they offered. Well, first of all, in verse 40, it says this: and when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to remain with them. And he remained with them there 2 days. Why would he do this? Because he wants to make sure they understand this gospel. That totally obliterates this idea that Jesus only went through Samaria because he was in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. He wants them to know the truth. We'll get to that in a second. But notice what we find here. In verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. See, some didn't believe the Samaritan woman. Some kind of believed and came to hear more. And some of those believed when Jesus spoke. But not everybody. Not everybody. Now notice how they respond here. They said to the woman, verse 42, they were saying, it's no longer because of what you said that we believed. For now we ourselves have heard and we know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. That's the response. Now that we've gone to the primary source, we believe that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's talk about this a little bit. First of all, notice that he's the Savior of the world. What does that mean? That means there has to be some danger to be saved from. They understood that by his preaching and probably by her preaching. When she said this, he told me everything I ever did, what that's implying is that I deserve punishment. And so they understand that he's the one who delivers, he's the one who saves, he's the Savior of the world. See, maybe the problem is we don't really think the people around us need to be saved. Maybe we don't think there's any real danger. Maybe we've just drunk too freely from our culture that says, you know, I'm okay and you're okay and we're not supposed to tell people who aren't okay that they're not okay. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe the people around us don't understand the danger their souls are in. So why need a Savior? In fact, maybe their only exposure to the gospel has been about how much God loves them and how good they are, and they've never heard that God will soon crush them like a bug for their sins. And let's be honest, it's not the most fun thing to say. I don't know, well, I don't know anybody, I'm sure there are some, but I don't know anybody who enjoys walking up to total strangers and saying, guess what, you're going to go to hell. It tends to put a damper on the conversation. But it's necessary. It's necessary. And for those of you who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, and I hope you hear the love and the tone and the sound of my voice, I don't want you to become a Christian so that, like a fisherman, I can hold up a big fish as a trophy. I don't want you to become a Christian so I can count your head and say, these are my converts. I want you to become a Christian because your souls are in trouble. And there's real danger coming if you don't. You must be delivered from yourself and your ways and the punishment your ways demand. And if nobody else in this room has a broken heart for you, let me guarantee you, one does. So turn from your ways and turn to the Savior of the world. Because to not be saved is to be left to the danger that is coming. Secondly, notice that he's not only the Savior of the world, he's the Savior of the world. What does this mean? This means that if Jesus is who he says he is, we have a mission beyond Chelsea. To Africa. To New Guinea. To other parts of Michigan. He's not just the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. That's why I'm excited for in a couple weeks to have this Mission Possible event. I want you to get to know your missionaries. Because they are your extension into the rest of the world, the rest of Michigan. I think we spend so much time, though, convincing ourselves that the world out there needs a Savior that we maybe forget that Chelsea does too. But for now, let's suffice it to say that He is the Savior of the world, and He is the Savior of the world. Now, notice this next thing that we find in John chapter 4. In verse 40, it says this: "Therefore, when the Samaritans had come to Him, they were asking Him to remain with them, and He remained there 2 days." Nobody shout out an answer. This might get a little convicting. I hope it does. Misery loves company. How do you feel after church? Do you feel full or hungry? How do you feel after evening service, those of you who come? By the way, we have an evening service at 5:45 here at Beach Middle School. Tonight we'll talk about how Solomon was a dirty, rotten sinner like us. www.emmanuelbiblechurch. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is, are you hungry for more? Or are you thinking, wow, good, I'm done. I don't have to do this for another 7 days. Because those who love Jesus are always hungry for more. And if I'm honest with you, there are certain times where I go, whew, after evening service, I go home, put on my pajamas, my fuzzy bunny slippers, and I say, that is done. These guys were pressuring Jesus to stay. It's like you feel at the end of church when you're walking out and you say to your spouse, man, that sermon was short. Right? Right? Please, right? See, we're not like that. We should be. Because a real Christian is always hungry for more. And these Samaritans were begging Him to stay more, to say more. Let's check our hearts, guys. Let's check our hearts. If we're honest, most of us keep our mouths shut. And most of us tolerate a couple hours a week for religious studies. If we even give them that. I long for a time and a place where Sunday mornings are not a duty, they're not a drag, they're not a lot of work. They're just a time where we come to hear the Word of God preached with a sense of delight, with a sense of awe. And then when we leave, we go, oh, okay, let's do that again. They had a hunger for more. What about you? Is 40 minutes a week the most Bible teaching you can really handle? And look, I know sometimes it's hard to hear because, sometimes I'm not making that much sense or sometimes it's just not all that interesting. But does it feed your soul and does it create within you a hunger for more? If not, then are we that much different from the people around us? See, they believed because they heard the woman's testimony. And when God's people open their mouths, God opens up people's hearts. The next thing we'll see is that they believed because they went right to the source. Now notice this in verse 41. And many more believed because of His word. Of course! Do you think the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, was upset by this? You think she came up and she says, I have 250 converts, Jesus. How many do you have? Have you ever had that situation? Have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus? And they say, I don't really know. And then they're listening to the radio and then they hear a preacher and they get saved. And you're like, stink! You know? That's my convert. I remember in college, I was witnessing to this guy all the time. He was a non-believer, although he thought he had some religious affiliation. And so then I left the college. I went to a different college, and my lovely wife and I went back there to visit, and he drives by. His name was John. And he says, I have to tell you this. I'm a Christian now. I go, yeah, what happened? And he told me about how he came to know the Lord. My gut instinct was like, what? I told you 50 times. And then you listen to somebody else on the radio and hallelujah, I hate that guy. No, I'm just kidding. The point is, some people will only believe when they interact with Jesus face to face. And so let me challenge you. If you don't believe what I say, I get it. Then go to the Word of God yourself. Go to the Bible yourself. Deal with the claims of the Word of God yourself. Not through the filter of what you know, other people say. Just go to it, get your nose in the book, and see what God does to you. Because some people didn't believe the Samaritan woman. At least not totally. They believed her enough to follow her to the well. See, we see that when Jesus preached, many more believed. But we also see that when Jesus preached, many believed even more. Notice this. And then they were saying to the woman, verse 42, this had to make her feel great, right? Guess what? We don't believe because you told us now. And she's like, curse upon you. No, I don't know, right? She's okay with it. They said, you know, you said something to me at work, and it really rung in my ears. And then I went to IBC, I listened to a sermon online, and now I'm a Christian. And she didn't throw a tantrum and say, why not me? I want that credit. I want that on my account. No, she celebrated the fact that others may be God's tool to bring them to himself. Some believed, many more believed, and many believed even more. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean, either you believe or you don't, right? Well, notice they had enough faith to follow her to the well, and they said this, now we don't believe because of what you said, which means what? They did believe when she said it. Now, our faith is at a totally different level. I hope that's true of all of you, that some of you believe, and then after hearing the Word of God preached systematically, you believe even more. And then next Sunday, you believe even more. And then next Sunday, you believe even more. Because I live so that more would believe, and that many would believe even more. So why did more believe? And for those of you who are curious as to whether they believed or not, let me point out to you Mark 9:24, where a boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I believe here, I want to believe even deeper. That's what I want for you this morning and this year and in the next however long we are together. So why did more believe? What's the difference? Well, some were content with a secondary source. That's why people like Billy Graham have had such amazing lives. Because some people, they listen to him and they believe him. And I praise God for that, right? Others are like, I'm not going to believe because you said it. I'm going to search these things out myself. Guys like Lee Strobel and others. And I praise God for that. And so it's never going to hurt my feelings if you come up to me and say, you know, I like your preaching, but I didn't really believe until I studied the scriptures myself. It's not going to hurt my feelings. The point is, some will believe the preacher, others will be stimulated by the preacher to go right to the primary source, that is God himself and his word. Let me challenge you, guys, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, just get your nose in the book. And you have any questions or comments or anecdotes, I'm all ears. Some were content with the secondary source, but some needed to go right to the primary source. There's a famous story. I don't know if this is true, because you never really know. It floats around pastoral circles. But I'm a real big fan of Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers of all time. He's dead now, but he was a preacher in London. And the story goes that he was walking to church one morning and he found a drunk laying on the street. And the drunk started crying out, Mr. Spurgeon. And I don't know exactly what he said, but something to the effect of, what? And he says, I'm one of your converts. And apparently, if the story's true, he looked at the guy and he says, obviously, you are one of my converts. But you've never been converted to the Lord. Some people will believe you because you're you. Others will go deeper and really believe the Lord. I knew a guy in a different state who used to keep a detailed list of all the people he led to Christ. And he gave them each a silver dollar. And he kept track of that. And he says, when I get to heaven, God is going to pay me back. And every time he would say that, I would want to run up on stage, drag him off, and smack him in the face. In love, though. I mean, like, in love. The point is, you open your mouth, God's the one who opens the heart. He doesn't owe us anything. And we can have converts, but we want them to be God's converts, not ours. So where does that leave us? What's the point? Well, let me just end with this question. Two questions. First of all right, three questions. What are you going to do about this? There's a great possibility. You just hear the sermon, and it's not particularly dramatic. It's not particularly powerful in any natural sense. And you go home, and you have lunch, and you forget about it. I'm sure that's going to happen, and that's okay. It's all in God's hands. But let me ask you this. Are you going to keep your mouth shut the next time you have an opportunity to open it? Are you going to chicken out? Are you going to feel ashamed or scared? Or maybe just don't want to get into it? Are you going to be able to look at somebody else in the eye and know that punishment is coming and you close your heart to them? Here's the bad news. You're all going to do it. Because we all do. There's nothing worse than me when I'm sitting in an airplane next to a total stranger, knowing the whole time I'm supposed to witness to them. And so I open my Bible and start reading it. You know? Maybe they'll bring it up. And then sometimes they get this look on my face, on their face, like, this is a weirdo, because he's leaning over with his Bible open. Most of the time, I keep my mouth shut. God, forgive me. What are you going to do? If God's people would open their mouths, God might open their hearts. What are you going to do? For those of you who are not yet Christians, not yet believers, not saved, we love that you're here. Praise God that you're here. I do. And not just because I see you as a possible trophy or a fish to fish out. I'm sure that's reasonable in a certain sense. But just because I know that God loves you, and I know that danger and punishment is coming, and I know you don't have to face it. I know there's an escape, and I know it's available to you, and it's here for you today. And maybe some of you believe a little, but you don't believe enough. And what I mean by that is maybe you'll accept the existence of God and things like that, but you've never given your life to him and say, from now on, you take the keys, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, take my life. And maybe today is the day you do that. Maybe today is the day you begin to live. Maybe today is the day that you'll remember for the rest of your life that you finally went beyond a surfacey, shallow belief and you became a Christian. I don't want you to be motivated only out of fear. I want you to be motivated by the gospel and by your logic. And so if you're not convinced, get convinced. Read the book. It's so much better than the movies. If you have questions, that's what I'm here for. If you have objections, I'll try to help you if I can. Before we sing, let's pray. My prayer is that you would live. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the times in life when eloquence does not come natural to me. Lord, I thank you for the times in life when your truth is so absolutely apparent that it needs no dressing up, no jokes, no anecdotes. It's just simple, it's direct, it's convicting, and we pray that you would bring your power with it. Lord, I don't want any converts this morning. Anyone won by my words or my abilities. Instead, I want you to challenge your people by your Holy Spirit to open their mouths and tell others about you. Not just leaving it to the professionals. Not just leaving it to those who we think are so gifted. But being faithful like this poor Samaritan woman to do the work of an evangelist. Lord, I pray that you would make us so excited in you that we can't help but talk about you to others. And you know how sinful I am in that regard. Lord, I also pray for those who are here for whom today will be the day they get saved. I pray that you would stir them by your Holy Spirit to pray something in their mind like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that punishment is coming. But I know that you're here, and that you love me, and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place so that I would not have to face the punishment. So, Lord, I give you my life. I receive your gospel. I trust you. And starting today, I will live for you and live in you. Lord, I pray that you would stir within all of us a hunger for your word that would not be satisfied with one or two Bible studies a week seen as duties, but that we would hunger and thirst for your truth from the inside. Lord, thank you for the weaknesses of all your servants. Help us to get past those and to truly trust your Spirit. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If any of you